interesting experience this week, which is a little bit untypical. It happens from time to time, but I was preparing my work and kind of going in a little bit different direction. We are, I told you that Ash Wednesday is this coming Wednesday, and that's Lent, and it's a new season, and so this is the end. Today is the end of the season of Epiphany. And so I had pretty much concluded where my remarks were going to go. And then God gave me an insight this week that I want to share with you, and I want to kind of test on you. I want you to listen discerningly to what I have to say here today. Because I woke up in the middle of the night, and it was in the wee hours of Friday. And the thought that came to me was that the transfiguration, which is what the gospel lesson was about here on this last Sunday here in Epiphany, the transfiguration was about Jesus fulfilling the phenomena of the pillar of fire and the cloudy pillar. That language is from the Old Testament, where the Israelites are in the wilderness. They're being delivered. They're in the middle of the Exodus, right? And Moses is leading them. And as they would go, and they would pack up the tabernacle and go from place to place, there would be a pillar of fire and a cloudy pillar, signaling God's presence, that he was there, that he was leading them as they were on their journey through life, signaling his presence in their midst. And that transfiguration was about Jesus fulfilling that phenomena of the fiery pillar. His appearance is altered. His face shines like the sun. The sun is a ball of fire, if you didn't know that. His clothes are dazzling, blazing. And then they get up on a mountain, and in a parallel passage, we're going to see that there's a bright cloud there. So there's fire, a pillar of fire, signaling his presence. As these disciples are on their own journey, their own exodus, and Jesus is near unto making his exodus out of this world, there's a bright cloud there. My later investigation, I had a couple hours before I needed to start wrapping things up here, has revealed that I'm not alone in this assessment, this insight. Some really early church fathers, whose names I can't even pronounce, thought the very same thing. At present, I have not had the opportunity, and so I'm unaware of any modern scholars who are advancing this kind of thing, unless you modern scholars agree with me. So we'll see later on if you join me in this insight. As I mentioned, today is the last Sunday after Epiphany, and that is the Transfiguration. And I want to start with a psalm, the psalm that is assigned to the lectionary reading. It's from Psalm number 50, and listen to this out of verse 2 of Psalm 50. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, God has shined. Father God in heaven, we thank you for the gospel lesson, these other lessons here, which reveal to us, Lord, your work in guiding your people, your work in using fire and clouds, your work in delivering up your saints, your work in others being able to observe you delivering up your saints. Help us see this, help us to apply this, and help us, Lord, to, above all, as we have our attention arrested by this transfiguration, that we would hear the words that came out of that cloud. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. So at the end of the day, the point of all of this is that we would be those who truly have an ear that hearkens to what you have for us. Moment by moment, day by day, year to year, throughout our life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The title of the sermon is The Pillars of Epiphany. Now, Epiphany is about light. That's what it means. It's about revelation, right? It is about manifestation, Jesus revealing himself to the world, revealing himself in his glory to the world. He is on display, showing himself, particularly to the Gentiles, but the followers of Jesus are kind of like new Gentiles. He's building a church. Apostate Israel is being left behind. So Jesus is showing himself. That's what Epiphany is all about. And he is on display as this deliverer here, as the Savior of the world. Now, you may remember that Epiphany started some weeks ago. And Epiphany began with the wise men. Again, Epiphany is about Jesus revealing and displaying and manifesting himself to the Gentiles. These three kings, we call them three, the Magi, however many there were, they were prominent people in Gentile nations, and Jesus is revealing himself to them. Where is he who was born the King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east. So Epiphany begins with the wise men here, and they are following this star. And they are led to Jesus. That's where it begins. And Epiphany concludes today, here, at the Transfiguration, with this amazing spectacle. And it's a spectacular light show. Sure can be better than a halftime show at the Super Bowl. A spectacular light show with men being delivered by Jesus. And so we might call the beginning of Epiphany and the end of Epiphany kind of like these bookend experiences, these bookend phenomena. We have the Star of Bethlehem and we have this Transfiguration. We might call them bookends, but for reasons that I touched on earlier and will make clear in a little while, I'm going to call them pillars. Pillars of Epiphany. So I want you to explore with me a little bit as we go through what really isn't preaching, but a Bible study. Here we are. We live in our self-described scientific age. And in recent years, there's been a lot of work done about the Star of Bethlehem, right? Remember the beginning of Epiphany. The Star of Bethlehem. And it's become increasingly associated with our own advances in what we know about astronomy. The configuration of the stars and what it might really have been. And some folks view it's a joining of certain stars and they set at this location and then they move on and things of that sort. But things right out of our own sky. Advances in our astronomy. The joining of stars. Or maybe it was a supernova on that day on Christmas night there where the wise men were following that bright light in the sky. Maybe it was a supernova. Maybe, just maybe, that's all that it was. And even if it was those sort of things, you know, we ought to conclude that that was pretty miraculous. But maybe, just maybe, some of our early church fathers had a better idea. A better idea than that. Maybe the Star of Bethlehem was a manifestation of something that we do find in the Bible. And that would make more sense because this book is one, and it is pattern after pattern, parallel after parallel. And if you wanted to know about where the location or the presence of God was, if you're in the wilderness, all you have to look at, you got that pillar of fire, and you got that cloud, that cloudy pillar there, and God is here, God is with us, he is leading us, he is guiding us. And so those wise men are following this star, and could it be that this star really was a manifestation of that fiery pillar and the cloud, the cloudy pillar? Could it be? Maybe that's what was manifested there. And the Shekinah glory that is found in the pillar of fire and the cloudy pillar, pillar that led the Israelites through the wilderness. Now, back in Exodus 13, we have this identified for us. And the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud, and to lead them by the way, during the day, the sun was out, and so to know that God was there, there would be this cloud there. We could call this smoke, because where there is smoke, there is fire, right? And to lead them by the way, and at nighttime, when it's dark, there would be a pillar of fire to give them light to go by day and night. And so they're traveling. He took not away the pillar of the cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night from before the people to guide them and to show them, here I am, the divine one. Your God is with you. Follow him. Guidance. Leading them. Now, we do know from the New Testament that the Star of Bethlehem surely was given for this purpose, to guide the wise men. To show them where Jesus would be. Where is he who is born, King of the Jews? We're following his star, is what they said to hear it. That Star of Bethlehem surely guided them. But it would stop, and then it would stay right over the place where Jesus was. This is very unstar-like behavior, but it's very consistent with what the pillar of fire did in the Old Testament. When the Israelites would camp, the pillar wouldn't keep going. The pillar of fire would stay there. And then they moved on the next day. Very unstar-like, but very consistent with the pillar of fire. These pillars show up again and again and again in the Bible, but the first time they are mentioned are here in Exodus that we just saw. Fire and clouds often mark for us the presence of God. How do I know that? Because the word we get, the word Shekinah, is found in the Old Testament for us. And it's fire and it's clouds. And it comes from 2 Chronicles chapter 7. And this is where Solomon is dedicating the temple. And of course, he got done building it. He's dedicating it. He wants to make sure the presence of God is there. And so in 2 Chronicles here, in chapter 7, now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven. There's fire, right? Consumed them, consumed the burnt offering there and the sacrifice. And the glory of the Lord, in the Hebrew, the word Shekinah is not in the Hebrew, it's not in your Bible, but it's a very similar Hebrew word. That's where we get the idea of Shekinah glory from. It means glory. The glory of the Lord filled the house. And the priest could not enter into the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. So this glory is like this smoke. Or this cloud, they couldn't see in front of them because the glory of God was there. And again, where there's fire, there's smoke, and they couldn't go in, they couldn't see. That's the image here. The glory is smoke. We see this in the New Testament. If we look at Revelation in chapter 15, where there's this changing of the guard here, and it says that this new temple, right, this new temple is filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power, and nobody was able to enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled, meaning God's going to finish his work on earth and then people can go in. But right now you can't go in because the place is filled with smoke. The cloudy pillar. God is doing the work. This is 70 AD stuff. The changing of the guard. That's what's happening here. There's this fire, there's this cloud. It's God's Shekinah glory. It always marks his divine presence. Is God a fire? Well, Hebrews 12 and 29 seems to suggest that. It says that our God is a consuming fire. Look at the picture of Jesus in the book of Revelation in chapter 1. A couple of verses there. In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man, clothed. This is the opening chapter here of the Revelation, and it's showing us Jesus in his glory, which would have been very similar to what we saw on the Mount of Transfiguration. He is clothed with a garment down to his foot, girded about his breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow. His eyes were like the flame of fire. His feet were like unto fine brass, as if they were burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars. And out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun that shines in his strength. like a ball of fire. That's the picture we get in Revelation. Now let's go back to that parallel passage in Matthew here of the Transfiguration. In Matthew chapter 17, Matthew shows us a picture very similar to what we read in Mark here in our gospel lesson. He was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, just like what we saw in Revelation. This ball of fire, and his raiment was white as the light. Following on in Matthew's depiction of the Transfiguration, we come to verse 5 of this passage. And while he yet spoke, this is the Mount of Transfiguration, right? He's dazzling there, blazing glory before the apostles. A bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, the voice out of the cloud is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Make sure you listen to him. Jesus is here showing himself to be the pillar of fire and the cloudy pillar that we find in our Old Testament. Just as the star of Bethlehem revealed the presence of God to the wise men, so here Jesus is revealing his presence as God to his disciples. We know that fire is a lot like the sun. And what is the sun? The sun is simply a star. Don't forget, Jesus has no problem being referred to as a star. Did you know that? We don't mean a star in the sense that he's a football star, a political star, a movie star, the way we use the word star. But a luminary. How do we know that? Look at Revelation 22 and 16. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you of these things in the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, and oh, by the way, I am the bright and morning star. This pillar of fire. And how important this would have been to the disciples here. Not only terrifying and don't know what to say, but how comforting if they were to process that, and we don't know if they eventually did process it this way, and say, wait a minute, what is being revealed before us here is the same thing that was revealed at the Star of Bethlehem for the wise men, but it's also the same thing that was revealed in the wilderness, that God is with us and he is leading us. And even though Jesus is going to be soon taken away from them, which he ends up saying in these passages here, after the Transfiguration, you know, in a couple of days, we're going to go to Jerusalem. They're going to arrest me. They're going to crucify me. I'm going to be gone. I'm going to be gone just like Elijah left in fiery chariots and in horses of fire. A double portion is going to come upon you because you're going to see me in my glory. And you're going to follow on in my word. So we have to ask ourselves, do we have the Star of Bethlehem and the Transfiguration as fulfillment of the pillar of fire and the cloudy pillar, guiding and leading a new Israel into a new world? I submit that we do. This is far more biblical than saying, well, you know, this star and that star got together, and that's what happened there when the wise men were looking for Jesus. Letting the Bible interpret the Bible. And when we come to the Transfiguration, we see the same imagery. I submit it is the same. Consider furthermore that at the Transfiguration of Jesus, and take a look over at Luke and the way that he describes it in Luke chapter 9, verses 30 and 31, we read this, behold, and there talked with him, as he's, you know, blazing in glory there, which were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. Now, if you see that word decease there, we think of that word as death, right? And in like an ESV, it says departure. The word in Greek is exodus. He spoke of his exodus. Just like Elijah was exiting the planet, right, being translated into heaven, Jesus was soon to leave this earth. Being crucified, being raised, and being ascended. He spoke of his exodus. And think about that. The first time in the Bible where we read about this pillar of fire and this cloudy pillar was in the book of Exodus, where Moses was leading the people out. And Jesus was accomplishing his exodus. Parallel passages bring that out a little bit more fully. And in 1 Peter, he writes the very same thing. When he talks about his own departure, it's an exodus. Do you know that? When you die, you should be thinking of your death as an exodus. You should be thinking about your death as an exodus. You are leaving this world. And if you're a part of the exodus, and Jesus is your God and your King, then what you have at your exodus, at your deathbed, or wherever it's taking place, you have a pillar of fire, and you have a cloudy pillar. He is with you. He is guiding you. You are not going anywhere alone. This transfiguration is a symbol of this fiery pillar and this cloudy pillar, signaling the presence of God. Of course, Moses is there. Again, another symbol of Exodus. Elijah is there. What a symbol that Elijah is about fire. Remember Elijah? No stranger to fire at all. Not only in the contest with the prophets of Baal, remember he calls down fire and he consumes those sacrifices, but Elijah's own departure. And again, Terry read this for us in our Old Testament lesson, 2 Kings chapter 2, verse 11. It came to pass as they went on, they talked that, behold, there appeared a chariot of fire and the horses of fire, and parted them both asunder, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind into heaven. On the Mount of Transfiguration, it's just days before Jesus ends up departing. My point in advancing these pillars, if you will, is that the Bible is far more interested in having you learn about Christ and the significance of who he is than it is about you having a grip on cosmology or astrophysics. The Bible's not really all that concerned about whether or not that star of Bethlehem, you know, was a constellation and, you know, or anything of that sort. The Bible would far rather have you believe the significance that Jesus is a pillar of fire and a cloudy pillar, representing God's presence for you as you follow him through this wilderness that is the world. God wants us to see him. God wants us to know him. Remember Psalm 52. Out of Zion. Zion is the spiritual component of the nation of Israel. Out of Zion, right? And Jesus was a Jew. Out of Zion, the perfection of beauty, the best of the best of all that Judaism ever had to offer, God has shined. Out of all of that stuff in the Old Testament, Jesus is transfigured, shining the brightness of his glory for all of us to see. In 2 Kings, we have this read for us in chapter 2. We had read for us the idea that Elijah sees this and he gets a double portion. Right? There was this back and forth about, you know, Elijah saying, you know, on this day he's going to be taken away. And then they come to this point where Elijah ends up asking him, what do you want me to do for you before I am taken away? And Elijah said, I pray, let a double portion of your spirit come upon me. And Elijah said to him, you're asking for a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken up, here's the apostles. They get to see Jesus. They get to see Jesus in this transfiguration. If you see me, when I am taken up from you, it shall be so unto you. But if not, it shall not be so. And it came to pass, as they still went on and talked, that behold, there appeared the chariot of fire, the horses, it parted with them asunder, and Elijah went up in a whirlwind unto heaven. But this passage goes on. And Elijah saw it. Elijah saw it. And cried, my father, the chariot of God, and the horsemen thereof. So he saw it. He saw Elijah no more. He took hold of his own clothes and he takes them off because he's going to receive the mantle, the clothing of Elijah that fell from the sky as he was departing. And then Elisha goes on in the power of the Spirit. Elijah sees this and he gets the double portion. A generation ago, there was a revival right here in this community. And it was called the I Found It campaign. Maybe some of you had the little bumper sticker on the back of your car. I Found It. It was all about finding Christ. I don't think it was local, that campaign. I think it was, you know, it might have been statewide. It might have been even nationwide. Now, I can remember growing up and meeting some Christians. And I didn't know anybody who was a Christian until I met Dad when I was 20-something years old. I didn't know anybody who was a Christian. And there was this I Found It campaign. Today, what are we calling for? We're calling for an I Saw It campaign. I saw the significance of who Jesus is. That he is very God of very God. That he is that pillar of fire. And he is that cloudy pillar. And our call today is we could say, I saw it, and God would open our eyes to see it. And if there are applications to this, they're in 2 Corinthians 4, 3 through 6. If our gospel be hid, it is hid from them who are lost. I lived among those who were lost growing up all my days till I was 22 years old. In whom the God of this world has blinded the mind. What a fascinating way to say this. Do you know that people who are not believers have their mind blinded? We think of eyes being blinded. But here the Bible says that their minds are blinded. Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Look at all this. We see shining and we see light. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ the Lord, and ourselves your servant for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts. We're like Elisha's. To give light of the knowledge of the Shekinah, the glory of God, in the face of Jesus Christ, his face which burns like the sun at noonday. Praise God. We can be among those who shine. We can be among those that he has shined upon. The pillar of fire and the cloudy pillar reveal the life of Jesus Christ, that he leads, that he guides, that we are never alone, and that he is the deliverer. He is Moses 2.0, and then some. And these pillars that we have, and every year as we go through this Epiphany season here, when we see the Star of Bethlehem and we see this transfiguration, I want us from this day forward to be thinking about the pillar of fire and the cloudy pillar. These pillars are ours. And then finally, turning to Mark 9 and 7. Almighty God says this to you. He says it to me. He says it about his son. This is my beloved son. Matthew gives us an expanded version. This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Whatever else we do with this insight, these thoughts, what God is trying to reveal to us here in his word, the point of it all is that we recognize him as our God and our King, that he is with us, and we listen to him. We obey. We take comfort in him. You know, in Sunday school, we talked about being obsessed with the kingdom of God and his righteousness. The only way we can do that is if we have these kinds of understandings. And that we respond to this the way God would have us respond. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. And all God's people said.
Amen.
Father God in heaven, We thank you, Lord, for your word to us. And Lord, there's a thousand ways we could have addressed here this transfiguration, but I trust that this was helpful and even more biblical than some other ways of doing it. We thank you for the patterns that you give to us, the parallels that you give to us. Lord, I thank you for whatever else anyone here may think of this, for awakening me in the middle of the night and letting me know that the transfiguration is the fulfillment of this imagery, this phenomena that you showed to your people from long ago. And that we're a part of a big, big family. Those Israelites of old in the wilderness, Moses, David, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Elijah, they're our brothers, they're our sisters, Deborah. We're a part of a big family, and you always guide, and you always bless your people. And you always go with us, and you tell us when it's time to stop, and you tell us when it's time to move on. Thank you for your goodness and your greatness.